In a couple of minutes, in a minute maybe, Greg's going to come and read our scripture from John 5. I believe it's on 684, 694. I can't remember the page number. 864, that's what I said. But let me set that up for you. For at about this time that this takes place, Jesus has been ministering for quite a while, a year, year and a half, I'm not sure how long it's been. And there has been growing opposition to his ministry. A lot of negative things have been said about him, primarily by religious leaders, because of the things he did and the things he said. He has received opposition. He has been called a liar. He has been called a blasphemer. He has been called an agent or servant of Satan. He has been called insane. Even sometimes by his family, they considered he might have been out of his mind for some of the things he was saying and the things he was doing. He came into the city and went to a pool just before this. This is what precipitated his conversation. He came into the city and walked up to a pool, and people were gathered around that pool because supposedly when an angel came and stirred the water, the first one to get in was healed of whatever malady or difficulty or illness they had. And so he walked in, and they're all waiting, these people, a number of them, and he walks up to one man and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, "Yes." And so Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." Tells the man, "He's healed, pick up your mat and walk." And so he does. But the Pharisees see this and confront the man and ask him who told him to pick up his mat and walk, because this was the Sabbath. And Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And it was quite sacred. God had established the Sabbath, but the Pharisees had taken it, added regulations, and expanded it, and completely disfigured this whole idea of rest on the Sabbath, and imposed these rules and regulations on the people. And so Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." They walked up to the man, criticized him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath, never asking, never concerning themselves that this man who hadn't been who hadn't walked for 30 some years was now walking. He was healed, and he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath, which was a violation of the Sabbath. And so they confront Jesus, and he says the following words to the Pharisees, establishing who he is.
Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, So he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at the words of Jesus and what he said. As I said, this Sabbath was very sacred to the Jewish people. The Jewish leaders had embellished it with a lot of additional rules and regulations. At that time, as I understand, as I've heard, read, that if you went to that part of the world, to Israel at that time, many people who visited there were surprised by three things. One was a sea without fish. That was the Dead Sea. Another was a temple without an idol. That was the temple. They didn't need an idol. They had God himself in the temple. And the third thing was a day without work. And that was the Sabbath. And they were intrigued by this. And it was so special to the leaders that when Jesus came along and did things on the Sabbath, they were deeply offended. In fact, they sought to kill him. They had judged him. They had seen him. They had observed him. They had listened to him. And they had judged him. And they wanted to sentence him to death. They were acting as his judge. So because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He was doing the things on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. But in his defense, he makes this statement, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." The Jewish leaders recognized that God worked. It was hard to deny it. The grass grew, the sun shined, it rained, it dried up, crops grew, people were born, people grew, things happened. They knew God was worked all the time. In fact, it was the, if I can get it up here, the Jewish philosopher Philo who said, "God never stops working, for it is the property of fire to burn and of snow to be cold, so of God to work." God was always at work, and they recognized that. They had a little trouble with that, because one of the questions they were always asking was, is God a law keeper? Does God keep the law? Does God obey the law? Is God really God? Does God obey the law? Yes or no? And that became a troublesome thing for them. So some of the rules changed. One of the rules went like this. You could carry something from in your house. You could move it from one part of the house to the other, one room to the other. You could do that on the Sabbath. That was one of the rules they made up. But you could not carry it from your house to another house. Well, that worked in their mind for God, because the whole earth is God's house, so no matter where he moved something, he wasn't working. And so they would do things like that. God would do, it would work for God, and he wouldn't be a rule breaker or law breaker. So the Sabbath, very sacred, and Jesus says to them, when they criticize him for healing on the Sabbath, he says this, "My Father is always at work to this day." We know God is at work, and God has that privilege because he's God to work on the Sabbath. And then he says, "I too am working. I also am working. My Father, my Father." They knew God as Father, Father of their nation, Father of Israel. They knew it as our Father, but not as he's making it personal. This is my Father. I have the very nature of God himself. He's my Father. I appear like him. And he's always at work, and I have the same privilege as God to work on the Sabbath. Going further, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Again, God was the Father of the nation, Father of the Israelites, but this personal God and this personal Father, this my Father, was offensive to them. They understood that God was making himself equal with God. When you go through the scriptures and really look at them carefully, there are people who say Jesus never said he was God. But you look at these scriptures carefully, and he said it all the time. I am God. I am equal with God in so many ways, by his actions and by his word. He said, I'm God. Made himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." Listen to me, very truly, this is the truth. I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He says, if you look at me and see what I'm doing, that's what the Father is doing. If you look at me and see what I'm doing, that's exactly what the Father is doing. If you want to know what God is doing, look at me. I'm doing what the Father is doing. The Father is doing what I'm doing, when I'm doing it, in the way I'm doing it, at the time I'm doing it. God, Jesus, is doing what the Father is doing. There is no discrepancy. There's no difference. They're working in harmony. It's as if they're on the same page. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. If you're curious about what God is doing, look at the Son. Look what he's doing. See what he's doing. For why? Because the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. There's nothing that the Father is doing that the Son doesn't know about. Everything the Father does, everything God does, the Son knows about. He shows him all he does. Now, obviously, when Jesus was on earth, there was some of his own self-limitation, like he said at one time, he doesn't know the day of his return. That is only for the Father to know, but in his deity, God shows him everything he's doing. And yes, he will show him even greater works than these. So he's healed on the Sabbath, and he's healed people. People have gotten well, and then he says, this is what God is doing, and he's going to show you greater things than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. God has life-giving ability. God has given life to every man. He's breathed in us the breath of life. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. God has life-giving Jesus has life-giving ability. He gives life. He raises the dead. He gives life to those. If God is the one who breathes in us the breath of life, if God is the one who gives us life, then he's the one who would determine how that life should be spent, how that life should be lived, how that life should be conducted. He's the one who gave us that life in the beginning. So he determines. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to those he is pleased to give it. And he had been doing that, giving life to people. Giving life to people. Moreover, and so he goes on further, moreover, the Father judges no one. We talked about God gives life, he determines how that life should be lived, and moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And what is that about? Doesn't God judge? But he's entrusted judgment to the Son. If life, when they're talking about how a life should be lived in honor and reverence of God, a life should be lived in obedience to God, there will be judgment. But the Father judges no one, but he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Son, the Son of Man, the one who came as a sacrifice for mankind, he's the one who will judge. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as the high priest, or the You talked about one who identifies with us. He's a greater high priest because he can identify. He's tempted in all ways like we are, and yet without sin. So the Father judges no one. He's entrusted it to this one, this Son of Man, the one who came to earth, who endured the trials, the difficulties, who endured temptation, who it says in Hebrews, learned obedience by the things he suffered, the one who went to the cross, who died, who sacrificed himself for the sake of mankind, who paid the penalty for sins. This is the one who has been entrusted all judgment. He has been given that. Why? So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Think of the horror on the look of the faces of the Pharisees when Jesus says, so that all may honor the Son, me, just as they honor the Father. He's claiming the same honor that is given to God for himself. Not taking it away from God, but whoever does not honor the Son. So if we honor God, then we honor the Son. If we honor the Son, we honor God. If we honor Jesus, we honor God. If we revere, if we worship, if we give glory to Jesus, we give glory to God. And whoever does not give glory to Jesus, whoever does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father, because he sent me. So he's claiming this incredible honor, and I can't imagine how the incensed the Pharisees became at such a statement that you should honor me just as you honor God, because they considered themselves to be really good at that. They really honored God, and they felt that they were truly obedient. But he said, if you don't honor me, these men who are plotting to kill him, if you don't honor me, you don't honor God. For God, let's talk about that judgment. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here is the judgment that has been entrusted to Jesus. God entrusted the judgment to Jesus, and he sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world. His purpose in coming to earth was not condemnation. It was to save the world. And he spoke those words. He preached those messages. He healed people. His message was one of salvation, not condemnation, when he walked this earth. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So with that judgment is ours. The world stands condemned already because they have not believed. And when a person turns his life to Jesus Christ, he is saved. He is no longer condemned. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. We were condemned already. He came to save. He came to give us life. He came to give us a future and an eternity with him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So again, he's saying, belief in me is belief in God. Belief in me is eternal life. Disbelief is to stand condemned. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father does not honor. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Very truly, and he makes this emphatic statement, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Now the judge has come. The judge has sacrificed. The judge has paid the penalty. And if we believe him, if we honor him, if we give our lives to him, we do not stand condemned. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. That means we have been forgiven. That means all that sin that we've been forgiven is in the past. It doesn't come up again. It's gone. It's done. It's past. Again, very truly, and he's making these emphatic statements, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. That he's talking about his ministry at that time, because he says it has now come when he's speaking. It has now come when the dead, the spiritually dead, when the spiritually dead hear the voice of the Son of God, they will live. They will have eternal life. It has now come. It's time. It is now until Jesus comes again, the time when if you hear his voice, it's not just, oh, I heard that. It's hearing with the heart. It's hearing with the intent to follow, with the decision to follow and honor the Son. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. Time is now. When you hear my voice and what I'm speaking and what I am telling you, you will live. Time is now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And in John 3, he previously had said this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The wrath remains on him. We're under wrath. But when we hear the Son, when we believe the Son, when we respond to the Son, we have eternal life. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There it is, the offering of salvation now. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. He has given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. He is the one sent by God to this earth. He is the one who sacrificed. He is the one who withstood judgment for our sins. He is the one who has given himself for our wrongdoing, for our violations, for our trespasses, for the things we've done. And he offers that forgiveness and cleansing to us. He has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man, because he has come to this earth, because he has endured the trials and the testing and the temptations of this earth and overcome them and paid the penalty. He is given authority to judge. That's what God has done. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now he's talking about in the future. Now's a time of salvation. In the future is a time of that judgment. When we are raised bodily and come before God, and God judges, and he makes that separation between, and he says here, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will be condemned. He's not saying that you buy salvation with good deeds, or he's not saying that at all, but that is the evidence of a life given to Jesus Christ. There is a certain evidence of a walk with the Lord that he's looking at. In James writes about this. In the same way, faith by itself, is, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone says, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He's saying that those good deeds are the evidence of that salvation, that you stood before that judge of the earth and accepted his offer of forgiveness and cleansing, and your heart has been changed, and that begins to grow on the inside and produce something that comes out. In Matthew 25, he talks about Jesus himself talks about the separation of the sheep and goats and the good and evil at the judgment seat. And he talks about, he says that there were people who were hungry and you fed them. There were people who were naked and you clothed them, thirsty and you gave them the drink, prison and you visited them. And the righteous will say, when did we do that? They didn't know or were not aware so much of doing it. It's as if those actions were just a part of their life, of living life as a believer. They were, and I take that to mean there was something there that wasn't some programmed or attempt at gaining favor with God, because they would have been counting it up and would have remembered it, but they didn't. It was just simply part of their life. And when you and I come to Christ, he begins to change that on the inside. And at that judgment seat, those are some of the things. Is there a changed life there? It's not, did he say a prayer, but is there a changed life there? By myself, I can do nothing. So he goes back and he kind of sums it up. By myself, you're criticizing me because I healed on the Sabbath, but by myself, I can do nothing. You think I'm a demon? You think I'm a blasphemer? By myself, I can do nothing. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. His whole purpose was to please the Father, to honor the Father. He's an unbiased judge because he seeks to please the Father who sent him. He's the one who sent him. He's the one who sent him to be a sacrifice for sin. When we think of a judge, sometimes, you know, we look at this world and we see the difficulties and the sins and just some horrible, horrible things happening in our world. And we wish for a change and we wish this all would stop. We wish for a judgment sometimes. But sometimes in wishing that, we really have to look at ourselves, because the Bible says if you sinned in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. And so we ourselves are in need or deserving of judgment. But we have this judge. We have this opportunity to receive Christ now. And we can face that judge in one aspect, in one sense. We can respond to Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear that. There is an opportunity for us now, because he's the perfect judge. He is the perfect judge. How is he the perfect judge? Well, to begin with, he's the one who gave us life. So he's the one who determines how that life should be lived. He's the one who determines what obedience looks like. He gave us life. He determines how it should be lived. He's the perfect high priest. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He's gone through it all. Nobody can ever say, you don't understand, because he does. He's the perfect judge, the perfect high priest. He's the Savior. He was sent for the purpose of our salvation. He was sent for the purpose of our salvation, not for condemnation. Condemnation will come, but today and now is the day of salvation. And he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is a sacrifice that covers every sin. So when we stand in front of that judge, he is the perfect sacrifice. We stand in front of one who has suffered for our sake. You know, there's an illustration that's used often when talking about this. And that is, we say, you know, there was a man who committed some crime, and he was going to pay a serious fine, and he went and stood before the judge, and the judge, it turned out the judge was his father, and his father said guilty, but then took off his robe and stepped down and paid his fine for him. That's the way it's usually illustrated, but that's not a good illustration, because there's something missing. Because the judge we stand before is not uninvolved in our crime. He's the one we have sinned against. He's the one we have violated. He's the lawgiver, and we've trespassed against his law. So that judge is our victim. He's the one we've sinned against. He's the one we've robbed, we've murdered, in fact, put on a cross and hung. That's the one we stand before. The offended party is the one we stand before as judge, and he declares us, when we come to him in this life, he declares us not guilty. He determines, he forgives those sins and sets us free. And when judgment comes later on, the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment, then that final judgment, we will be set free. We will be declared not guilty. We will be we will have eternal life with him. And he's a perfect judge because he's available now. Because that salvation can come now. That opportunity is right now. It's not promised tomorrow. It's promised right now. And we can say to that perfect judge, I accept your penalty for my sin right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a perfect judge. When we think of judge, Lord, it's kind of scary. That term, the idea, judges are the one who dish out pain and difficulty for us, for our guilt and our sin and our trespasses. But thank you that you are the perfect judge, the one who understands, the one who came so that we would be redeemed, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, the one who offers himself as our sacrifice. Thank you for that, Father. We pray that you would help us to understand that. And if there be people here who have never surrendered to you, made that determination now to be forgiven and to accept your sacrifice, I pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to that knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone here has never made that decision, you can come and someone will pray with you and talk with you about that decision to make it now rather than face the judge later. Should we stand and be dismissed? Father, I pray that you would bless each one here. Lord, especially as we have received your grace and your mercy, let us go in freedom and deliverance and walk with you in this week. Amen. Thank you.